To hear from the ladies who spoke before me, to hear their hearts and to see their transparency, and it's encouraged me. And I was sharing with some other ladies how nervous I was and how I've been talking to myself, Lord, be my peace, because I don't want to be nervous all the way to 2 o'clock when it's my turn to talk, but I have been. And I'm going to start by rereading Titus 2, 3 through 5 for us, and then I'll pray. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. We have been exploring several character traits that Paul outlines for godly women, for Christian women. We will now begin to look more closely at pure, because godly women are called to be pure. It makes sense for us to understand what he means by pure. And my search for an answer took me to several places, which helped to bring a more fuller understanding to me, and hopefully I'll be able to convey that to you. First, I Googled the term. I am not computer savvy at all, but I didn't ask my son to help me, and I didn't ask Brandon to help me. I did it by myself. And you guys might think, girl, please. But anyway, I did it, and I found a compilation of answers for the meaning of pure. First, unmixed or adulterated with any other substance or material, without extraneous or unnecessary elements, free of contamination, wholesome, and untainted by immorality, especially of a sexual nature. Synonyms include virtuous, moral, ethical, good, righteous, saintly, honorable, reputable, irreproachable. When I was meeting with our small group, and I'm looking at Jody, and there's some other ladies who've been participating in that group, had begun to peruse Carolyn Mahaney's book, Feminine Appeal. And in it, she addresses Titus 2 and what it means to be pure. And what she says, her understanding looks at pure in terms of being holy, innocent, chaste, not contaminated. There's that word again. And she offers that it has to do with sexual purity, avoiding any immorality in thought, word, and action. She moves further and contends that it denotes much more than premarital purity. It includes the concept of sexual purity in marriage. My further investigation took me to Wiersbe's Bible commentary by Warren Wiersbe, and he shares that pure is equated to being chaste, that word again, pure of mind and heart. He states that a Christian wife is true to her husband in mind and heart, as well as in action. So what stands out in all the definitions that I came across relate to being holy, chaste, and innocent. Now let's look at holy, and it means set apart. In Leviticus 19, verse 2, it says, speak to all the congregation. This is God talking to Moses and as to how he was to address the people. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul says, for I feel divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to God. Implicit in Paul's statement is a desire that we be given to Christ, that the Corinthians, too, were to be pure until the day of marriage. He calls us to that kind of purity. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then again in 1 Peter 3, 2, it says, the unsaved husbands might be won without a word by conduct of their wives, observing their respectful and pure conduct. What this seems to suggest is that we are models before an audience of unbelievers that might include our husbands. We are God's servants. We are his representatives. Let's look at the word chaste, which means pure of mind and heart. We'll go with that definition. And some of you have already heard before, as women before me have spoken about Philippians 4. I love the book of Philippians, actually 4 through 6 through 7, which talks about worrying. But instead of focusing our minds on things about other than worrying, he tells us very specifically what we can, how we can capture our thoughts and focus on things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, our word, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In 2 Corinthians 10:5b says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. So he's not just telling us what not to think on, what to think on, but it's important that we think of that because it allows us to obey Christ, and we've been kind of meditating on that. Kelly spoke to it. And then let's look at pure or innocent. Not guilty of a crime or offense. Blameless, faultless. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul tells Timothy not to take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. He called Timothy to remain untainted by the sins of unqualified elders. In Proverbs 15:26, it says, the thoughts of the wicked man are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. There is a connection between our thought life and what we say, and then ultimately what we do. So in Titus 2:5, Paul addresses women who have been newly converted to the faith. Titus himself had been converted to the faith through Paul's testimony, as we learn in chapter 1, verse 4. Titus was young, like Timothy, another protege of Paul, and had served with Paul in Corinth. And we know that from 2 Corinthians and the slew of places there, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 12. And then in Galatians 2:3, we know that Paul was a Greek believer. Paul knew that Titus would have a difficult time with the believers at Crete. We know this from 1:12 through 13, that the Cretans were a difficult people to work with. Paul says there, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So Paul instructs Titus to teach both men and women how to live as Christians. The Christian home was a totally new idea, and young women saved out of paganism would have to get accustomed to a new set of priorities and a new set of privileges. The older women would have the responsibility of teaching younger women how to be successful wives, mothers, and housekeepers. The younger women would have the responsibility to listen and obey the older women's teaching. Everything had to be laid out for these new believers. Paul left Titus with the task of ensuring that the Christians at Crete would live in accordance with the gospel as servants and representatives of God. Wiersbe, in his commentary on Titus, proposes that the greatest priority of a home then and now, should be love. If a wife loved her husband and her children, she was well on her way to making the marriage and the home a success. So, to whom does this apply? Is Paul's admonition to women to be holy, chaste, pure, innocent, just given to women who are married or preparing for marriage? We already know the answer to that. No. Doesn't it also apply to all of us, to every woman? If we consider 1 Corinthians 7:1-9, we can discern that the call to purity, sexual purity, is applicable to all. And I walked up here without my Bible. I want to be able to read. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. the husband should give his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have the authority or have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Hopefully you see yourself in this admonition to the Corinthians, whether you're a single woman or a married woman, or you're an older woman or a younger woman. The call to purity, the call to sexual purity is implicit. As Christian women, we are called apart from the world. God places a high priority on chastity. Sex is a gift intended only for married people to enjoy. Family life speaker and author of the book Sick of Sex, Robin McKelvey, who happens to be a very good friend of mine and a mentor, writes, God intends for us to experience tremendous joy and satisfaction when we express our sexuality within the confines of marriage. Within the confines of marriage. Through fidelity in the marital union, the husband and wife are to delight wholly in each other without the consequence or contamination of sin. The world bombards us with the idea that sex is for any and every consenting adult. We see in romantic movies that suggest that the best sex is had by single people. Not true. We hear it in the music that is available to us and that bombards our youth with explicit lyrics. We see it in advertisements for clothing and underwear, leaving nothing to the imagination. Mostly everything is uncovered. Paul's direction for women is to be pure, and it applies to all of us. We, like the women in Crete, live in a world where impurity is commonplace. But as Christians, we have to live in the world, but not be of the world. In John 15:19, Jesus said that the disciples were chosen out of the world and that the world would hate them because they were not of the world. Are we okay to be hated by the world if we don't look like the world? We should be. In Psalm 4:3a, David writes, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. In 1 John 2:15, we read, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. We are Christ's representatives, his ambassadors here on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That should be our testimony to the unbeliever and to the world that watches us. The way that we live our lives should beckon them to come to the lover of our souls. We can easily see that the Christian women in Crete, if they obeyed Paul, that they were effectual in the lives of those who witnessed them, of their neighbors. They had to have been impacted by that testimony. They were either drawn to learn more about the God that these women were serving, or they rejected him and rejected the God that they were serving. Either way, they were called, as we are too, to live pure lives, pure in thought, pure in conduct, pure in what we take in, pure in what we put on. We ought to be pure in speech as well. In this portion of scripture, Titus 2:5, we cannot get away from the fact that Titus was to instruct married women to be pure in their marital relationships. But again, this instruction is instruction that we should all obey as women. But again, the marital relationship took special focus. Paul instructed Titus to have older women to instruct the younger women. The goal was to establish a God-centered life. A new way for Christian women to exist in relationship with their husbands. Implicit in this new way of relating was the notion of fully enjoying the wonderful gift of sex. Remember, marriage was God's idea. from the very beginning. God made Eve from Adam's rib, making her flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. In Genesis 2:24, we read, "Therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God made man and woman to be sexual creatures. But according to his prescription, not only did he call us to be fruitful and to multiply, Genesis chapter 1, 27 through 28, but the word provides ample evidence that it is intended for our enjoyment. Check out the Song of Solomon, or Proverbs 5, 18 through 19, or Genesis again 2, 21 through 25. He gave sexual desires to both men and women to be enjoyed only in marriage. One man and one woman. The two shall become one flesh. This is the most intense physical intimacy and deepest spiritual unity possible between husband and wife. It is in this physical relationship that husband and wife fully know each other. They have complete knowledge of one another, and they are unashamed, or they should be unashamed. In her book, Sick of Sex, Robin comments that the sexual union is the highest form of communication of love, the pinnacle of human bonding. If this is true, it makes sense that God would have us to abstain from sex until marriage. If Robin's assertion is remotely true, then it is not difficult to imagine the emotional damage women and men can do if they do not obey God's plan for marriage and sex. And yet, people do choose not to obey. They forfeit purity and indulge in what is forbidden. They allow the sexual appetite that God has given and reserved for marriage to be ignited out of season, prematurely, inappropriately. Maybe this is your story. Maybe you made the choice to have sex outside of marriage, and as a result, maybe you are bearing the consequences of that choice in your marriage or current relationship. Or if you're single and this is your story, you too may be carrying scars or baggage. If it is your story, either way, there is still hope. Our God is a redeemer. Did you know? He is a healer and he's a restorer. If you bear scars in this area of your marital life and you'd like to be set free, if you bear scars like this in your single life and you'd like to be set free, there is help in the Word of God and in the counsel of godly women. Or maybe you were the victim of a sexual trauma, of abuse or rape, and you too may carry scars. Seeking help through biblical counseling is a way to set you free. It is the way to set you free and to begin the healing process. I pray that we can see Paul's call, really God's call, for all women to be pure, to see sex as his special, precious gift to married people, even more, to see that being pure is more than abstaining from sex until marriage. It has to include being pure in our thought life. And Kelly, you did well parking there. There is a connection between what we think and what we say, and then ultimately what we do. In fact, we must be on guard to protect our purity no matter what stage or phase of life we find ourselves. We live in the world, a world that is ruled by an enemy who is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may destroy. We must not be lured into sin by what we take in or by what we fail to do. I would strongly encourage you to read Feminine Appeal if you have not yet, or to pick up Sick of Sex, the book that I've referenced before. Some of you may know that I am not from these parts, and maybe you've heard my little New Orleanian accent at times, but I am from New Orleans, and I grew up Catholic. I come from a very, very Catholic family. My dad is the second born of 9 children, all of whom are Catholic. He married my mother, who was not Catholic, but who converted to Catholicism at the prompting of my grandparents. She was told repeatedly until she converted that my dad would not honor the marriage until she was a Catholic, and so she converted. They raised my brother and I, my parents did, to be Catholic. We went from in Catholic school from kindergarten even through college, so there was a high emphasis and a strong identity in being Catholic. I personally, being a firstborn, was a typical firstborn. I wanted to please my parents. I was a good Catholic, too. I went to Mass every Sunday. I practiced all of the rituals of confession, praying the rosary, saying novenas. Those are special prayers to saints to gain favor and to have access to the Father. As a Catholic, I did not believe that I could access the Lord through a personal relationship. In fact, it never entered my mind that that would be possible. And so finally, when I went to graduate school and I roomed with a girl who was in love with the Lord and was happy about it and who had set herself apart and was enjoying life, was I even attracted to someone who was saying, you need to know Jesus? Because I felt like I was good to go. My deal was sealed and I was on my way to heaven. But she invited me to go to church with her on Sunday mornings and to attend Bible studies with her. And so I did. And repeatedly, the Lord was at work, of course, sharing with me. Wherever I turned, I kept hearing John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. And my first reaction and my arrogance was, that can't be true. That cannot be true, because I felt like I was receiving his favor, answer to prayers, as I prayed, as novenas, as I read special prayers and said the rosary. But the Lord would not let me go. And my hunger for him, for to know more of him, and the idea that I could be close to him was appealing to me. But it was quite a deal. Walking away from Catholicism meant challenging my family. And I've already told you that identity was, we would have Mass at my grandparents' house. I mean, the family was big enough, and we were thick enough with the priest that he would come. And it was no big deal because those people were cooking. So wherever there's food, people will come. And my family is pretty big on my dad's side. And so they took it as a personal affront when I left the Catholic Church. But God was so faithful. He provided people that came alongside, that encouraged me, that showed me what it meant to live set apart. And he continues to do that. Even as I think about that, I think about how my life has been fortunately marked with growth and with change, but not because of me or my own ability to follow him. But I know and it's a good thing that I'm sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing my redemption. And so, he continued to draw me, and he continues to keep me, thank you, with his word. But it was a struggle, because I didn't know how I could make it in life without leaning on my Catholic practices. But again, God is faithful, and he drew me from that, and he gave me power to speak truth to my family. Sometimes, well, initially not in a very loving way. You know, when you become a Christian, well, for me, it was this way, and very condemning, unloving. But the Lord softened me as I was able to witness his softness toward me and his grace toward me in my walk. I kind of went free-flowing there, so I have to find my space. 1 second, please. Even as I've continued to walk with the Lord, learning and growing, I'm occasionally reminded, more than I care to admit, that I can't earn my way with him. His love for me is free, and my grateful response is obedience. Sometimes not immediately, but he bears with me. And he beckons me, and he waits on me, and he prompts me, and he calls me, and he disciplines me. And he continues to draw me. I am in a relationship with the creator of all that is, and I am free to obey. I desire to obey and to live in him and for him. In my imperfection, he still loves me. He shows himself to me. He shows me my own heart, and it allows me, he waits for me to repent. and we move on in sanctification. He does not leave me where I am. His word convicts and it heals. I love him because he first loved me, and his love is sweet and it is enduring. I pursue purity because I love God and because he commands it. And this study was very helpful in reminding me to be active in my pursuit, to be guarded, and to teach my daughters in particular about being holy and about protecting their modesty. And this is a charge for every woman to hold on to purity and to protect their modesty. Growth in purity can only be realized as we look to Christ. In Colossians 3, 1 through 5, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek first the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." When we consider purity, it'd be helpful to think about if there is a line across which we mustn't move. But how close are we getting to that line? Are you standing at a distance from it? Are you up close, going as close to it as you can without crossing? I would urge you to back it up and to look up and to keep your focus on him. Romans 13, 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify his desires." We inadvertently can make provision for the flesh. If you know that watching movies with just a little bit of kissing puts you in the wrong frame of mind, don't watch it. If you know that certain music will put you in the wrong frame of mind and help you to focus away from Christ or force you to, don't listen to it. You have to be your own monitor. I like, who was it that said, mistress of your own heart, mistress of the self. We have to be that way for ourselves, because our private thoughts, no one can discern, but God knows. We're always acting before an audience of one. Psalm 101, 2 through 3 says, "I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless." We have to honor what God is calling us to in being pure and set our mind, be committed to the idea of being pure. It is a worthy calling. It's a commandment from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Again, we're encouraged in 2 Timothy 2 through 22. Chapter 2, 22. "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." We're encouraged in every way to seek purity in our lives. As we continue to study Titus 2, we see a relationship, a connection between older women and younger women. Women need each other for training, for accountability, for fellowship, encouragement, support, discipling, connectedness. We have a responsibility to each other. Without you, my growth is limited. And without me, your growth is stifled. This is the beauty of community. We are members of the same body on purpose. None of us has accidentally shown up at Summit Woods to be members or partakers of the life here. We each bring to bear experiences, knowledge of God, the word at work in our lives, God's activity in our lives, and we have to share it. We must be able to teach each other and to love each other as God intended. We must bear one another's burdens, and we must continue to remind one another in this instance, to be pure, to be chaste, to be holy, set apart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us and for providing all that we need to live lives that are holy, that are pure, that are chaste and set apart. Apart from you, Lord, we know we can do nothing. And we ask that as we endeavor to study more of your word and to learn more specifically Titus's teaching about being a woman, a godly woman, that you will empower us. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for today and this time that we've taken to look at these characteristics, to set our heart and minds on things above, to reaffirm our desire to follow you. Help us, meet us. In Jesus' name, amen.